And I'm going to jump right into it here, into our message. And we're back at James again. This is going to be a six-part series called Faith That Works. Faith That Works. That's the series title. And Faith That Acts is the name of this sermon. This is really part two. Last week was Faith That Endures, and we covered James 1. This is Faith That Acts, covering James 2. So starting off with this idea, I want to just ask you some, just communicate some starters here, is that have you ever met somebody that talks a big talk about their faith, but when the rubber meets the road, they disappear? They're not around. Maybe I'm talking to you. I know I'm talking to me at times, but that stuff happens. So Faith That Acts. A couple of months ago, I shared with you just some personal testimony. I was quite vulnerable with you. I shared with you that I was going to, was convicted by the Lord to make some connection with my sister. For over 25 years, I have not. I haven't been connected with my sister. So something's coming up here shortly that I'm going to like to share with you. I'm flying to Seattle here in a few days because this, I believe this. And it's faith that doesn't act, doesn't live. You hear me? Faith that doesn't act, faith that doesn't have feet, faith that doesn't have hands, really doesn't live. It is really not much faith at all. And I believe that's what James is talking about in chapter 2 as we jump into that. So we're continuing our series on the book of James, calling that it's called Faith That Works. And really, this is not about works. This is not about earning salvation. It's really living in a way that your salvation matters, that your activity, your behaviors manifest out of the decisions that you've made to serve and follow Christ, that he saved our lives. So things have changed. James doesn't want belief that's only private, like just stays up in here or stays inside of our house. He wants faith that works publicly, personally, practically, and powerfully. That's what James is looking for us to get a hold of. Faith that works publicly, personally, practically, and powerfully. That's what James is calling us to. I love the book of James. I really am digging on this, you know, this practical Christian living. He is like the best at it, one of the best. There's a bunch of them in there, but one of the best. Solid. I love the practical, just hard-hitting. He's pretty no-nonsense kind of pastor, but that's what James is saying. So get a hold of this point, this big idea, this thesis, if you will. And it goes like this. Faith that's real isn't just said, it's seen. Faith that's real isn't just said, it's seen. And real faith shows up in how we treat people, how we extend mercy, and how we actually take action. So faith that's real isn't just said, it's seen. And real faith shows up in how we treat people, how we extend mercy, and how we take action. So James starts in chapter 2 by confronting something that really still plagues us all today, called favoritism. Not just having human preference, because that's really just a practical trait that makes us human, is to have preference and want something and not want something. That's a human, that makes us human, is when we have preference. But James not talking about that. He's talking about this heart level partiality. He's talking about a shadow that doesn't reflect the Father of lights. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. To give you this concept, God's like this solid core of light, if you will. and nothing comes out of him that's dark. Everything is light. You shine light on one side of him, light gets broadcast from the backside. You shine light on me in certain areas, I'm going to shoot out darkness on the backside of me. You know what I mean? Sometimes I'm triggered by shadow. I'm triggered by events that produce shadows. How about you? Let's read here in James chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And it goes like this. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, hey, you sit here in a good place. Ushers, don't do that. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? James is really saying this. He's saying faith that acts, faith that works, rejects favoritism. That's basically what he's communicating in these first 7 verses. You can't hold on to your faith in Christ and still keep people at arm's length because of how they look, or because of what they wear, or because of what they bring to the table, or because how they speak that you don't really dig on the way they communicate. You know what I mean? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and it's kind of like, yeah, that's really cool. And you kind of wish you were somewhere else, but you're having this conversation with this person? Or have you ever been in a conversation where you know that the person you're talking to is not there? They're looking somewhere else. It's simple, but these are the kinds of things that favoritism represents. It's really giving somebody favor beyond their need for, or their what they have performed and what they're producing, giving somebody favor while excluding somebody else. In all kinds of sense of the word there, you can't do that. But favoritism reveals divided trust. Really, it says this, that part of us still has value for the way the world does things. That's what divided trust, that's what that gets revealed. It's still, there's part of me that honors God in this sense. There's part of me that honors God and say, I love God, and I want to be Christian, I want to live like this, but there's still part of me that values a world system. And that's how I live. I choose to have my favorite preferences or whatnot. You know, a few weeks ago when we were talking through Jonah and about his issues with prejudice, and the idea and the communication came across is that we can have our prejudices, we can have our preferences, but we can't have our prejudices. You can have preference. I don't like onions, but if I kick you out of my house because you do, that's not cool. You know what I mean? We're allowed to have our preferences, but we can't hold on to our prejudices. That's the thing of James is talking about in this concept of favoritism. So, and really another point, when he talks about rich and poor, he's not talking about wealth when he says rich. Get a hold of that. The concept of rich means this: I'm dependent upon the world. It's not talking about having wealth or being completely poor with no wealth. That's what it reads in our everyday language, rich and poor, wealthy, non-wealthy. But he's saying, don't you know that the poor has received the kingdom as their riches? So he's not talking about just being in poverty. You can be in poverty and still show partiality. Am I making sense? You can have money and still show partiality and not show partiality as well. It's not about monetary substance. It's about this deep place of our hearts where we choose one over the other. So it's not about rich necessarily or wealth and not having wealth. It's about this ability to lean into God and to trust Him versus this place of being dependent on your appearance, being dependent upon impression, being dependent upon what you can produce on your own outside of God. That's what James is addressing here. So again, I ask you the question I asked a minute ago. What triggers do you face that cause your shadows to manifest? What are your triggers that cause shadow to manifest? And consider this. In James 1:17, all good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. You can't press God and then He'll manifest darkness, because there is no darkness in Him at all. And perfect love casts out all fear. But if you press me, you shine light on the front of me, I'm going to cast shadow. So I'm cast in light, but I manifest shadow. So what triggers your shadows? In the church here that James is talking, could have been a courtroom as well, by the way. It's either a courtroom, literally, if you study the commentaries on this, there's language in there that theologians kind of go back and forth wrestling with and talking about being judges with evil motive, and he talks about in the first few verses. But it's either a courtroom or a church. There's not really clear language. But nevertheless, James is communicating this to a group of people. And in this particular circumstance, what the triggers are is gold rings and clothing. That's triggering people to cast shadow. Does that make sense? So if we break this thing down, that's faith that doesn't work. That's what James is saying. That's not faith that works. That's not faith that actually moves people and brings transformation and brings salvation. That's faith that causes people to disconnect. Did you know over 55% of the workforce will claim that there's favoritism in the workplace, that their boss is choosing somebody else over them because of, you know, it's their cousin, their uncle, their brother, their friend. Some guy has no talent, but yet he's got the job. And about this, of course, about the same amount of people, employees are saying that and bosses are saying that people are leaving because of this in the workplace. It's super common. All through Scripture, you see Jacob and Esau. You see Joseph and his father. You see Rachel and Leah, I believe. You see Saul and some of his people against David. You see all of these scripts. It's very common. Favoritism was throughout the Scripture. But to be human is to have preference. But James is saying when preference becomes exclusion, that's not faith that works. And what's cool here is James doesn't just confront the problem. He gives a solution. And his solution isn't to guilt us into behavior modification. His solution is love. And specifically, he talks in what he says, the royal law of love. Let's read here in starting at verse 8 here, and I'm going to kind of bounce around a little bit. But in verse 8, it starts and it says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You are doing well if you do that. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Let's jump to 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. I believe James is calling it the royal law, but the word royal comes from the Greek word basileia, which speaks of kingdom and a royal kingdom and a royal rule. Jesus is the king who is expressing this royal law, this law of love. So there's a very clear direction in there. Love your neighbor. Show preference to your neighbor. Communicate care and connection. If something makes you uncomfortable about that person, well, this is what I communicate to you, and I encourage you to do. Lean into the discomfort. Don't go, man, I don't really like them. Their shoes are absolutely horrible. Their shoes are absolutely horrible. I don't like that. Their hair is a joke. Right, Mike? Do you get that comment often? I love Mike. We've got history. Didn't even know it, did we? So when James is communicating that whole thing, and he calls it kingdom love. See, kingdom love's not natural. Kingdom love is something that just doesn't come easy to us. Kingdom love comes from an impartation of the Holy Spirit. It's from being with God. It's from connecting with the Spirit, and God imparts and deposits his supernatural love to us and softens our hearts. I don't know about you, but I have sometimes preferences that get me into trouble with people. Because I can get busy in my especially my Sunday mornings. I can walk over people, I can walk past people, and I miss that. And if I've done that with you, forgive me. Come and approach me and ask me what I think of you, and I'm gonna tell you. But it's usually gonna be, I love you and I care for you, and I'm just a knucklehead, and I just miss details. I get intense, I get full of anxiety at times, and to lead and to do things that I'm not comfortable with, sometimes it causes me to cast shadow in other areas of my life. Anybody tracking with me? Scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself, it implies self-awareness. It implies something that we ought to know about ourselves. It implies that you need to know something about you in order to love others. So kind of what that means, we've been talking to marriages here lately in our marriage lab. So I think it could be said like this. Husbands, any husbands in here? Raise your hands. Come on. Bear with me. Okay, this one's for you. Love your wife as yourself, right? Love your wife as yourself. Wives, you're not left out. Love your husbands as yourself. We're going to give ourselves preference typically in various things. And it's saying love your spouse as yourself. Teenagers, any teenagers, young adults in the room? Let's see your hands. Anybody here? Come on. You're probably the most important people in the room, in my opinion. Teenagers, love your parents as yourself, right? Parents, love your teenagers as yourself. Bosses, employees, love as yourself. It's lean in to the hard thing. See, if you don't know your own need for mercy, you're likely not to dispense it to others. If you don't recognize your own need for Jesus, you're not likely to give mercy to others. You'll hold back, especially if we don't see any flaw or problem in ourselves. You can't love others well if you're disconnected from your own story of grace. We can't do it. We got to know where we came from. We got to know our triggers. We got to know our shadows. We got to understand that God's the one who's never changing. You and I were cast in light and project shadow. And knowing ourselves enables us to receive the love of God, to receive the royal law to love our neighbors as ourselves, and then we can address issues, repent of issues, and show no partiality, but to love others. And these are some practical things, of course, that James is talking about. So a couple of months ago, I shared with you that I haven't seen my sister in about 25 years or so. So our relationship broke down, and somewhere over that course of time, we just lost touch. And about 6 years ago, we discovered where she's living. And I still just remained silent on the issue. Didn't do anything about that. So that was about, like I said, 6-7 years. So recently, the Holy Spirit began to convict me, not necessarily about reconciliation, but about mercy, about just simply showing mercy. And he made it clear to me this, that Doug, faith that doesn't move doesn't live. So go. Go. Faith that doesn't move, that doesn't take action, doesn't really live. So go. So we decided here to purchase some tickets. And so Tuesday, in a couple of days here, I'm flying to Seattle with my mother and with one of my brothers. And we're going to go and just knock on the door. I want you to know it's hard. I don't know what to expect. I don't know if we're going to be rejected. I don't know. I'm not trying to reconcile and get our family back together for Christmas or anything. I have low expectation. I'm just going to show up, knock on the door, and see. And I want to protect my mom, but I want to help all of us write another chapter in our stories. What I want you to get out of that is not, ooh, Doug, that's awesome. You're a great dude. What I want you to get out of that is I want you to lean into the hard things. There are so many hard things in our life that we want to just go, oh, man, I don't want to do that. But I want to encourage you to lean into hard things. It's hard. God's a good father, and he'll walk with us. It doesn't mean he delivers us from the pain of it. Remember last week we were talking about endurance. If you sit in endurance, that's where God will perfect our maturity and our character. Lean in to the hard things. Do hard things. Love hard people. Take bold action in times that you're uncomfortable with. That's spiritual maturity. That's what James is calling us. Not a faith that's tidy, but a faith that's tested. Not a faith that sounds nice, but a faith that acts right. Now, as we're in that, he provides solution, tells us the problem of triggers and shadows. He provides a solution about the love of God. Now he moves into this next piece, this final piece here. And James moves from a heart posture to visible proof. He's saying, I want you to move from talking the talk to walking the walk. So faith proves itself through actions. Let's read here. In 14, starting at 14, it says this. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that faith, someone says he has faith, but he shows no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that, he says. Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead, being by itself, that is. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And then he goes into some examples of Abraham and Rahab. But really, James is asking these questions. What good is faith if it does nothing? What good is our faith if it doesn't show up? What good is our faith? And it's not works that saves us, but it's faith that shows up in our salvation. As we get saved, you'll see it. If you were around me when I got saved, you would have seen something change in my life. I was no longer cool. I was now weird. It's still weird. Don't say anything. He said, even demons believe, but what are the difference? I believe, you believe, demons believe, but the difference between us and demons is obedience. We obey, demons don't obey. We believe in the same truths. The difference is obedience versus rebellion. That's what James is talking about. Then he gives us some examples of Abraham. We know he had legacy, and he acted in obedience, and his obedience was accounted to him as righteousness. And Rahab, she had a bunch of baggage. She was a troubled person, but she trusted boldly and acted. And James is covering these examples. There's a quote. You can come up, Mag. There's a quote that says this: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. This quote is often accredited to St. Francis of Assisi. But preach the gospel at all times. Well, take it easy. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Isn't that amazing? That our lives ought to reflect the gospel even more than just our words. See, faith, listen to me here. Faith doesn't need to be loud. Faith doesn't need to be big even. Faith just simply needs to be real and to be authentic and to do what we say we're going to do. And that's what causes real faith to move. If somebody sees your life and sees the authenticity and the vulnerability when you're in touch and you know about your shadows and you go to the source of life to get that addressed and to get that fixed, people are drawn to that. People want authenticity, don't they? People want someone who's real, someone who's really willing just to lay it out there. See, faith doesn't just believe, it behaves. Faith doesn't just feel, it moves. And today I want to give you something. I want to give you something that will remind you to live that out. Check this out. A few weeks ago, I had these printed here. This is a wristband that says faith works. I want to give you all just a simple bracelet that says faith works. And I want you to wear them. Not just simply to show your faith, but that it'd be a reminder that you can live your faith and walk that faith out. And as you do, I think when we live by faith, it works our hearts. It shows in our hands, and it moves in the lives of others. So, that was your cue, bro. The part where I showed the bracelet. So as these guys are handing this out, I want to ask you two questions this week. I know it's a little distracting and walking around, but hear me. Hear me on this. I want to ask you just a couple of questions for your reflection and your response. Where in your life this week do you need to show your faith? Is it relationally? Is it some decision you need to make? Where in your life this week does your faith need to show up? No condemnation, no judgment in any way. I just want you to consider that. Be facing decisions or something where you just need to show up. Second question is this: is there somebody that you've been avoiding? Is there a relationship that you've been avoiding that you need to show honor to? While you are processing that, I'm going to do something that wasn't nearly planned at all. Andy and Ashley, do you guys have, would you be willing to just step up here with me? Come on, then. it'd be nice if I can have their whole family here so you can see the entire Antal tribe. But this will have to do for now. You guys can kind of turn. So as you can see, we have a new participant at Lifehouse Church. Amen. I don't think I overgot the name. Abigail Marie. Abigail Marie was a big baby, right? I love this family. They're fighting the fight, and they're walking the walk. Annie and Ashley are integral. I mean, just quality people. Annie and I have known each other for a long time, and we've walked together for a really long time. And God's using them, and their heart is to pastor a church at some point. So we just want to bless them. I want to bless this family, and I want you to be part of this. This is not a dedication. We'll do that when all your family's here. We're going to slip in like a dedication. Would you stretch your hands towards this beautiful family? So, Father, in Jesus' name, we release your Holy Spirit on Abigail Marie. Spirit, we ask that you would just pour out favor upon them in every area, Lord, that they wouldn't have any worry, but that you would meet all their needs financially, relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and just show them your love, protect them, and they enter into this just another level of parenting. New decisions, new challenges. Give them the ability to serve you and do right by you and do right by others as well. So we bless them and we love you and we bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Me and Lifehouse Church said, amen. Amen. Just kind of brood in this area.